We're going to talk about truth today. So who said, who was it that said, what is truth? Pilate, I got the right. Ding, ding, ding. Thank you so much. That's right. Everybody was so polite there. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles. Let's grasp truth. John chapter 8. I hope you bring your Bibles. I hope you're... This is such a precious gift to have God's Word in our hands. I'm going to read from John chapter 8. I'll just pick it up with John chapter 8, verses 25 through 32. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand what he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing of my own, on my own, but I speak what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you are my disciples. Underscore that. If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Turn to chapter 18, John chapter 18. Pilate was asking Jesus who you are. Who are you? These people at your trial are claiming that you're just blaspheming God, and that you're claiming to be the king of the Jews. That's the word. Pilate then, verse 33, Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked? Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your own people, your chief priest, who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Then you are a king, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Father, I pray that right now that you'd help us understand more and more about what it is that we hold in our hands and what it is that you offer us in offering your Son Jesus, who came to bear witness to the truth and who even called himself the truth. Lord, I pray you'd help all of us embrace that truth all the more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to the text that we've been studying for a while. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 22. We preached about this 2 weeks ago. Verse 22 through 26, and then I'm going to go right on. Don't want to even pause, but move on to chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul writes this: "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." Just a few thoughts about verses 22 through 26. The point in your notes is getting to the truth. How do we get to the truth? Well, we need to flee from youthful lusts. Oh yeah, I'm so glad I'm beyond youth. You know, I don't have any of those lusts. Hey, I hope you heard this a couple of weeks ago. No, what did we say these youthful lusts were? They're, I want it all. I want it all, and I want it now. That's the youthful lust. I don't have time to wait for that. I want everything. And so, you know, don't go there. Flee from this. Run away from it. Don't ever think you're strong enough to handle this. You know, maybe if you're not so young, maybe you watch the news and you kind of, you know, I want all the pleasures that I've worked all these years for, and I want it now. I want it now. And sometimes that leads to some pretty foolish and stupid arguments, as Paul talks about here. Instead, what do you need to pursue? Every single person in this room who calls himself or herself a follower of Christ. Verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. No matter who you're talking to, maybe another Christian, maybe a Christian that is kind of struggling a little bit with his or her identity, his or her place in life right now, but listen, make it your, if you want to get to the truth, pursue, make it a matter of pursuit, a long time, lifetime pursuit of righteousness, of love, of faith, and of peace that's available to all those who call on the name of the Lord and keep calling on the name of the Lord. We sang some songs today about the Lord being with us, and he's greater than everything else. But sometimes, kind of at the core of our being, we might be aching for something else. He said, don't get involved with any of these foolish arguments. It could be a whole lot of other things. And a lot of this, what we see in this letter to Timothy, at the very end of Paul's life, as he writes this with a sense of urgency, I really want to see you, Timothy, come to me. But he is also saying, don't get involved in some of the speculation that you see that he wrote about in the earlier parts of chapter 2. And some of your maybe Bible study leaders and some of the popular things that people are kicking around, and they're dealing with times and seasons, and they want to talk about genealogies and there was all sorts of threats to the early church that could derail them, take them off course. And so Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, and he's letting this letter be, he wants it to be read publicly as well. These personal words he writes to Timothy, listen, Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. And you, Timothy, and everybody that hears you read this letter, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And don't be derailed by these foolish arguments. And Timothy, you're the spiritual leader there. I left you in Ephesus. It was a troublesome place. I knew it would be. Have you ever said to somebody, did you set me up? Do you think Timothy might have ever felt set up by the Apostle Paul? Paul knew what he was saying. Look at Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20. This is Acts chapter 20. Paul is revisiting Ephesus, where he had spent 3 years, three wonderful years of bringing them to Christ and nurturing them in their faith in Christ. And he knows that he's going on to Jerusalem, and that things are going to be, he's been warned not to go to Jerusalem, that things are going to be bad. The people who loved him said, don't go there. This is their land for you, Paul. But Paul says, this is where it needs to go. And I have my sights set also on going to Rome. But in Acts chapter 20, he calls out the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he tells them what's about to happen. He said, I know this is going to happen when I leave. Look at verses 32 to to the end of the chapter. Paul says this to these elders, and Timothy's present. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I'm committing the word of his grace to you. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and he prayed. And they all wept and embraced and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. I'm telling you guys, it's going to be bad when I leave. There are going to be savage wolves that are going to come in and they're going to try to dislodge you. They're going to try to derail you. They're going to try to put all sorts of obstacles in your way. And that's what happened. He said it would happen. It wasn't that he was just a down-in-the-mouth person, but he said, savage wolves are going to come after you. And you need to make sure that you stay on track. It's going to happen. So he at the very end of this section, he said, now, when you interact with the people there at Ephesus, don't get into quarrels. They don't need to see you, their spiritual leader, just always argumentative. They want to be argumentative, just like you were when you were in junior high. They want to derail you. I remember we had a teacher that loved bees. He loved bees, and so we knew we could get our history teacher off track, and we took great pleasure, you know. Some guys even took great pleasure in killing a bee. A bee came in, bam! They just loved it. And we would ask the teacher about bee. You know, what did you do? What did you do to get somebody off track? But Paul says, don't go there. No quarrels. They don't need to see you being argumentative and easily baited. Those who oppose him, verse 25, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, a turnaround, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So woo them with honey, with gentleness. And they'll come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil. So, Timothy, this is the kind of leader you need to be. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. What do you do when you read a passage of scripture like this? What do you think that's kind of the tendency that we all go through? But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. Yeah, I hear you, Paul, man. And we are there, aren't we? Aren't we? Yeah. You know what? Timothy could say the exact same thing then. See, Paul was talking, you know, he was using a phrase that the scripture just keeps using in the last days. The last days were from that Jesus was referring to when he said in John chapter 16, I'm telling you these things because the last days are coming. I mean, they're really coming. As soon as they crucify me and I've been raised from the dead, they're coming after you. John 16, check it out in your own Bibles. I'm not kidding. He said, they're coming after you. And they'll be coming after God's people, your followers, wave upon wave upon wave upon wave for hundreds of years and thousands of years until I do what I said I was going to do, and that is come back in the sky to receive you unto myself. It's going to happen. But all of these days you can now group under this broad time period, which is the last days. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he was warning them. He was warning Timothy and all those who would hear him read this letter. These are the last days. You just have to look around yourself right now. All these things are taking place. And don't be blindsided. Don't be so foolish as to think that everybody in your church, and he's talking about the people in the church at Ephesus, don't be surprised that they're not all sweet and right in step with you, and they're right in. Don't be surprised if their lives betray that they aren't really interested in having their lives changed by the truth. Don't be surprised. Eugene Peterson's rendering in the Message. I'm going to read this, and I want you to understand. I could do a verse by verse for four verses exposition of these 19 horrible things. He says, "Don't be surprised at these things. Mark these things. Look around you. You can read that. You can study those things on your own. Please." Enjoy. Sorry, I didn't. It's just that we really don't have the time. We need to see this whole package in and of itself, because Paul is really serious about this stuff. Eugene Peterson's rendering of this text is, "Don't be naive." I think he captures the heart of what Paul was writing. Don't be so naive. What's a naive person? A naive person is somebody who believes everything they see. If you look at the book of Proverbs, naive people just believe whatever people tell them. You know, and you're really great. That was the best message you've ever preached. That was the nicest. You are the nicest person. You're the best cook. Naive people Take the bait, hook, line, and sinker. And he's saying, so don't be naive. Whatever your expectations are, Timothy, of the church there, and you other leaders who've still hung in there with him, there are difficult times ahead. Peterson goes on, as the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsive, wild, savages, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags. I resent that. Addicted to lusts and allergic to God. They make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they are animals. Stay clear of them. This is an exhaustive list, and it sometimes helps to just read a number of different translations or renderings of the text. It can be just helpful. If I added a number of words to this list, interpretations of it. But this is the stuff that was existing then. He said, Timothy, this is going on in your church, and it'll get worse, and on, church after church, for hundreds of years already. The Roman church was at one point in time, I mean, I'm talking about in the 300s, it was like the Christian capital of the world. And then it just kind of all went south. This stuff was in the 3rd century and 4th century. That was them too. And it'll get worse right up until the time when Christ and the rapture of the church and eventually the millennial kingdom of God. But don't forget, I do want to point out verse 5. Verse 5, these people who are in your church, he's saying, Timothy, these people who are professing believers, Jesus said the truth will set you free, right? The truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free from a life full of sin. But look what Paul writes, having a form of godliness. Oh man, they can sing the hymns with the best of them. Having a form of godliness, they claim to be delivered by God from their sins. They've got a great salvation testimony. They have a form of godliness. Luke preached about godliness last week. They have a form of godliness, but look at what the testimony is. They deny its power. Now, is that they denied its power in terms of a doctrinal statement? Well, for some, it may have been that they denied what they said they believed by their words and by the things that they wrote. But it was much more. If they really were followers of Christ and they were serious about being followers of Christ, they wouldn't live that kind of a lifestyle that's there. But their lives that are like this, that are these people that are in the church at Ephesus, many of them have a form of godliness. But Timothy, their lives haven't been changed. If you're a follower of Christ, your life will be changed. And if these things exist, if these things are existing and they seem to have just a grip on you, maybe you're not such a serious follower of Christ. And Paul said, don't take them seriously. Have nothing to do with them. Now, he had said in the second chapter, he said, sometimes don't get into quarrels with people. Be kind and gentle as you keep speaking the truth. But as you speak the truth, keep telling them, keep urging them to repent, to give up these things, to acknowledge that this lifestyle is going on in their lives. That they can't feel safe in this moment. That they're just, they came to Christ and they talk a good story and everybody seems to think they're a great part of the fellowship. But quite frankly, this is the lifestyle that they're living. Don't be taken in by that. Have nothing to do with them in that kind of sin. Don't go up to them and say, to somebody who's lacks self-control, who's some person that is disobedient and betraying his parents without love, and this person that is, I just can't forgive, and I'm not going to forgive. This person, I'm going to make it my business to fulfill a vendetta against them. I'm going to ruin his reputation. I'm going to take him down. Somebody that's doesn't have a forgiving spirit like Jesus had, isn't kind and isn't loving, and it doesn't show in a sacrificial way. Don't walk up to that person and say, hey, brother, how are you? So, Hey, praise God, praise Jesus. No, don't go down there. These people are not following Christ, and their lives are not being changed. Their very lives are a testimony to God doesn't change lives. No. Their lives are denying. It's a denial of the power that Jesus talked about. The truth shall set you free from this stuff. Well, what do we do with them? What do we do with ourselves? How do we get to the point that our lives acknowledge the power of the gospel? It comes from daily personal reflection. It comes from immersing our minds and our hearts in God's word. It comes from saying, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's out of place, please put your finger on it. It comes from listening to the words in the heart of Jesus, who says, and will repeat it over and over again, come to me, all you who are weary and you are burdened. Burden maybe with your own sin. And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and get in step with me day by day. And be in an open book, as John captures the words of Jesus, remain in me and let my words remain in you. Remain in me, speaking to me, to the Lord Jesus about, Jesus, I'm struggling. I find myself boasting about myself all the time, wanting everybody to just, think I'm hot stuff. And I'm doing things so that people will know what a wonderful servant he or she is. That's what I'm doing. I want them to know that I really live a sacrificial life for them. We have to say this to ourselves. Come on, Lord, I know that I've been doing this all on my own. Help me, Lord, fix the gaze of my soul on you. That's the power of the gospel. Make it your own and come in full surrender to this Christ who changes lives from the inside out. Would you stand with me and we'll close our service in prayer? Oh Lord, this is, it's humbling to realize that you said that this was going to happen, and it's been happening for many centuries. And churches and movements have been whittled down to nothing at all because your people were naive about what they were facing all around them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us remember that just as you gave this urgent message, a very personal message to Timothy, may we take it may your spirit who is alive in us help us remember that we need to take our times seriously as the days move on until you return, Lord Jesus. I pray that our lives would reflect the power of the Spirit and your word to change our lives. do this, we pray, in the name of the one who allows us and so works in us to allow us to stand before a holy God, blameless and with great joy. To him be the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.